Okay, Mark chapter 16, we're going to finish our series in the Gospel of Mark today. So if you will, stand with me, we'll read Mark 16, 1 to 8. And conclude this way as we talk about the resurrection of Jesus. Mark 16, it says this, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb and they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." You could be seated. Resurrection of Jesus. Anybody ever heard of it? All right. There are actually people in the United States of America who have not. You realize that. This is the best news of all times. And there are people in the United States of America who have not. We steward this great, great message that we're going to hear today. You need to think about the resurrection differently. When my kids were growing up, we had this little pack from Family Life. It was a set of eggs. And I think they were called resurrection eggs. Anybody ever seen those? So you like open one and there's a bit of the story of the, you know, everything leading up to the crucifixion, the burial. And you get to the end, the last egg is, you open it and it's empty. He's not here. He's risen. It's way bigger than that. It's good to teach a lesson like that, but this is way bigger than that. We're talking about a man who was crucified by experts at crucifixion, laid in a tomb, buried, sealed with a giant stone that you can't push by yourself, sealed by Romans, placed Roman guards in front of this sealed tomb, pronounced dead. And that's not really that big a deal, because anybody can die. But on the third day, according to the scriptures, according to the eyewitness testimonies, and I'm going to go as far as to say, according to the historicity and the archaeology, he rose. This changes everything. I would say on the negative, there is no hope if he did not rise. On the positive, we have the greatest hope imaginable, no matter how difficult circumstances may be in life, for anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ has hope because of the resurrection. So I just want to walk through this passage with us today. I want us to think about this deeply. And if this is something that is so commonplace to you that you're tempted to be lulled to sleep, please hear this as the most important message that all of Scripture is pointing to: the resurrection of Jesus. So if you begin in Mark chapter 16, 1 to 6, we're going to see it says, "When the Sabbath was passed." So this is a great indication that Jesus died on Friday. "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so they might anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week," that's Sunday, "when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb." So they knew which tomb it was exactly. They weren't guessing. They knew exactly where it was. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? They knew there was going to be an obstacle for them. One was Roman guards. Two, this stone. How are they gonna remove the stone in order to again bring these spices to the body? And looking up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled back. The obstacle had been removed. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. There's a lot of Jesuses in first century Palestine. Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Very specific. He's not here. He has risen. See the place where they lay. So here's the first thing that we learn that we have to understand and get our minds around is that the resurrection of Jesus is a powerful promise fulfilled. So think about it this way. Many of us believe that Jesus will return because he promised he will return. In fact, he promised more times that he will return than he promised that he will be raised in the scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a promise that has already been fulfilled. Now, I'll just point to the times in the book of Mark where Jesus said this is going to happen. And it happens five times in the book of Mark leading up to his crucifixion. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So in Mark chapter 8, he's telling them, but I'm going to go through all this, but after 3 days, I'll rise again. Mark chapter 9, verse 9. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen. This is the transfiguration. Until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Like, don't tell anybody till you see me raised from the dead. Mark chapter 9, verse 31, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Mark chapter 10, verse 34, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Mark chapter 14, 27 and 28. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee. So here's a man who not only said how he would die, but how he would be raised and when it will happen. And then on the third day, according to the scriptures, according to the eyewitness testimonies, he rose. Who does that? Only the Son of God. God does what he wants to do. Did you know that? Don't think he's out of control. He's sovereign over all of it. He does what he wants to do, and he did it here through the resurrection of Jesus. Did you know the women were the first to know? If you look at this, the women are the first to know. Why? You ever thought about that? I was thinking about this week. Why are the women the first to know in a culture where it's very like male dominated culture? Why are the women the first to know? It's easy. They never ran away. They never ran away. If you read the scripture, it says Mark chapter 15, 40, 41 to 41 and 47, it says this. I'll just read it to you. Mark chapter 15, verse 40. There were also women looking on from a distance. This is at the cross, among whom were the same women, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And they were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And then verse 47, again, we get this list, like Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So it does say the disciples fled. But the women were there to see it first because they had always been ministering to Jesus, according to the scripture. Now, a lot of times we think about Jesus is the one that's always ministering to. But I think it's interesting that these women minister to Jesus. They're there at the foot of the cross. They're there when they see him laid in the tomb. They get up early in the morning to bring spices, wondering how in the world they're going to move this stone in order to bring spices to the body. They were there. They never left. And his message to them, look at this. If you go back to verse 16, chapter 16, it says, verse 6, and he said to them, to the women, don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. He addresses their fear instantly. But this, it says a young man dressed in a robe of white. This is an angel, in my opinion, and in the opinion of most. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. So he addresses their fear and he gives them hope all at once. He addresses their fear and he gives them hope. And I love that even in their fear, they never left him. And they're the first ones to see. I read a great quote this week by one commentator that said, the living are consumed with death, but the crucified one is consumed with life. The living are consumed with death, always thinking about mitigating our risk to keep us from dying. Always thinking about death. Lots of different ways. The biggest fear most people have is death. But the crucified one, he's consumed with life. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1-8. Listen to what the apostle Paul says. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. How many of you believe the good news that Jesus Christ died on a cross to save you from your sins? He was buried in a tomb, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead. How many of you believe that? Not just because you're in church and you're supposed to believe it inside this building, but you believe it like it's in your bones. You know. This is what Paul is saying to them. I preached it to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive at the time of this writing, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. Paul is saying, look, I've seen him. James saw him, Cephas saw him, the 12 saw him, and 500 other people saw him. If you have 500 eyewitnesses to a crime, that person on the doer of the crime is probably getting convicted. The resurrection of Jesus is a powerful promise fulfilled, and it tells us that we can hope in the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that he was buried, that he was crucified, that he was buried, that he was raised, that he ascended into heaven, and that he's coming back again. The resurrection of Jesus is an impossibility. It's not natural. It's supernatural. And it happened. People saw him. And just like we believe in that, we can believe that he is coming again. And this gives us hope. The resurrection of Jesus is a powerful promise fulfilled. But here's the second thing we learn, is that the resurrection of Jesus instantly yields restoration. Look at verse 7 of Mark chapter 16. It says this, but go tell, the angel says to the women, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Instantly, the resurrection of Jesus instantly brings restoration in three ways. And the first is this, a restored relationship with Jesus. A restored relationship with Jesus. Some of us in this room today and watching online today, you know Jesus, but you need a restored relationship with Jesus. You're far from him. You know him, but you fled. You ran for whatever reason. You bailed. The very first thing that the resurrection of Jesus instantly yields a restored relationship with Jesus. Mark chapter 14, 50 to 51. Let's read this together. This is at the time of the arrest of Jesus. Verse 50, it says, and they all left him and fled. Scattered. Judas betrays him. Temple guard shows up. Peter does cut off an ear. Jesus puts it back. Heals the temple priest. And they all flee. Mark is the writer here, and everyone believes, most people believe that verse 51, Mark is speaking of himself, and he says, and a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. So Mark is saying of himself, like, look, I didn't just flee. I ran without clothes on. They tried to grab me, and I just ran. How would you feel? If you had followed Jesus, you had a deep relationship with Jesus, you knew Jesus, you followed him for 3 years-ish. And when it came time for his worst moment, in fact, some of them had said before, like, I'll never leave you. I won't turn my back on you. I mean, how would you feel if you ran away naked in his worst, most dangerous moment? Mark chapter 14, verse 66 to 72, it details Peter's denial. It says this in verse 66, and as Peter was below in the courtyard, so he had run, he went below, and he was kind of watching from a distance. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. You're one of them. You were with him. I know, I saw. Verse 68, but he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the cock crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you're Galilean. Verse 71, but he began to swear, to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man whom you speak of. This was one of Jesus' closest. Immediately the cock crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and he wept. So the disciples, they fled. Peter, we get detail on, he not only flees, but he denies even knowing the man. Incessantly denies. I mean, how would you feel if you turned your back on your rabbi in that case and he was crucified? The last thing you did to him was run away. The last thing you did before he died was deny him. It seems like it would be a deal breaker, doesn't it? It does. Seems like it would be a deal breaker. In our economy, it seems like oh, if you deny Christ, you know, Christ right before he dies, you're going to the bad place. It seems like a deal breaker to me. But that's not what happens. Verse 16, chapter 16, verse 7, the angel says, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him." Verse 7, "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee, that you will see him just as he told you." There's no broken deal because they fled. There's no broken deal because Peter denied and swore and cursed himself, saying, "I don't know him. Leave me alone." There's no broken deal. The resurrection of Jesus instantly means restoration in a personal relationship with Jesus. I love that it says, "And Peter." Go tell the disciples and Peter, because Peter is probably so full of shame, so full of guilt, doesn't even know what to do with God. And Jesus says, "Go get him. Go tell him." And this is what Jesus does with us too. It's when we know him. They knew him. When we know him and we become far from him, even to the point of denying him, choosing our way over his way, self-protecting instead of walking in faith, he pursues restoration. The resurrection of Jesus, like, instantly begins to show the passion of Jesus, the gospel message of restoration, and it's personal to begin with. He knows our sin before we ever commit it. He knew what Peter was going to do before Peter did it. That's what the scripture says. He knows we will run. He knows we will deny him. And he still restores us in our repentance through his resurrection. And this is the best news of all time, because guaranteed, if you haven't run from Jesus, you will. You might fake it on the surface, but in your heart, you'll have a moment, a dark time, a season where you find yourself running. Rest assured that his resurrection says he is powerful in his pursuit of your restoration with him personally. And that's what I love about Jesus. One of the things. We also find that the resurrection of Jesus doesn't just begin to bear fruit in the area of personal restoration with him, but it bears fruit in an eternal restoration of all things. All things. The resurrection of Jesus proves that everything will be made right, just as he promised. Because like I said, everybody can die, but who gets up from the grave? He's the first fruits, the firstborn of the resurrection. He's showing that there will be new life from the ground. He's showing that everything will be restored. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 20 to 27. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death," that's Adam, the first to sin, "as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die," because the scripture is clear, the wages of sin is death. "As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjection under him. So the resurrection of Jesus is saying that everything is subject to Christ, even death. And that your death, even though you will die, you will be made alive again in Christ. This is the eternal restoration of all things. You study the restoration of all things from Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation, end of Revelation, you're going to find that at the very end, there's a new everything, a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. There's no more tears, no more crying, no more pain. Why? Because there's no death anymore, no sin anymore, because he restores all things. And the resurrection of Jesus says he can do it. He has the power to do it. He is doing it. He will do it. And the third thing we find is that the resurrection of Jesus also offers a restored eternity for every believer. So not only does it instantly bear fruit in the restoration of your relationship with Jesus, if you'll repent and come to him, not only is it about the restoration of all things, but personally, it is about the eternity of every believer. John said it this way in John chapter 11, 25 to 26. Jesus said to her, this is after the raising of Lazarus. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he looks at her square in the eyes and he says, do you believe this? Now think about what he said. I am the resurrection and the life. Not just resurrection and life will come through me, but I am the resurrection and the life. I mean, we're talking about a power that is so Godward and so significant that we can't hardly get our minds around it. And Jesus is saying, I am that power. I am that resurrection. The resurrection itself, the ability to take death and make it live again. I'm the resurrection of the life. He doesn't beat around the bush. He says, whoever believes in me, though he die, how many of you know, you will die. Your body will die one day. All of us. It's like 100% chance. One day. He doesn't beat around the bush. Whoever believes in me, though he die physically, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And what Jesus is teaching, what all the scripture teaches, is that as you believe in Jesus, not only does he save you from your sin and restore your relationship with him, but he promises you an eternity which goes beyond your dead body. And he's going to restore all things and, according to the scripture, even give you a new body. Thanks for that. So be it. Amen. This is one of those places where we should be like, oh my goodness, we live forever in Jesus. Church, this, anyone who's a believer in here, and Christ, who hasn't believed in vain, but has placed their hope and faith in him, who was resurrected, ascended to the right hand of the Father from a geographic spot in the world called the Mount of Olives, and is returning again according to the scripture, you're going to see all of it. All of it. Though your body die, yet you will live. Why? Because his body died and he lived. And so will his disciples and all who follow him. I think it's a great question he asks. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Sometimes I think we take it for granted, or we just like file it in the content that we know as sort of the church compartment of our lives. Like we know that, but we forget that it defines every second of every life on the planet that will ever live. Everybody has to come to this place where they answer the question, do you believe this about Jesus? And that's where we are today. Paul said it clear. I say it every Sunday. I almost never leave this scripture out right here. That if you confess with your mouth, this is Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, what? That God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. To all the things we've already talked about. And this is our hope. This is our great hope. And this is the doorway. Jesus said, I'm the door. Jesus said, I'm the way. This is the doorway to the new kingdom for every person who would believe. And yeah, one day you're going to have a funeral. But you won't be sad about it, believer, at that point. Because you'll be with him for eternity. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. No more tears, no more crying, no more pain anymore. He's gone to prepare a place for you. New body. No harp, no cloud. Purpose, meaning. Skills that he's already given you and put inside of you to be used in the kingdom of God forever. For the glory of God and the good of the community. See, we're just practicing here. Using our gifts. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most miraculous, astounding, exciting, and defining moment in history. Because it impacts everything before it and everything after it. And it's global and generational and yet very personal to you. And the question is, do you believe this? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And just ask the Lord to speak to you. Lord Jesus, we stop today and consider your resurrection. Consider that you are living and working and moving. Consider that you sit in a place of prominence, alive and well at the right hand of the Father. And we consider the promise that says you're coming back again, and that you're restoring all things. And we just simply say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the simple promise that though we shall die physically, we shall live forever in you. And for all of those who have not been able yet to answer the question, do I believe this? Father, would you, in by your Spirit, draw them in faith that they might believe? Open their ears, open their eyes, open their hearts. Father, restore us who have fled from you. That's prominent in our part of the world. People know you, but they've run from you. They've walked away from you. So God, would you, with the same power that you rose again from the dead, by the power of your Spirit, draw people back to you. And God, would you, for those of you, those that have run, that have fled, that have denied, Lord, convict us. That we might take steps of repentance and receive the restoration that you provide. Make us right with you, God. We confess, Lord Jesus, that you are the living Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that you were crucified and you were laid in a borrowed tomb by Joseph of Arimathea, and you rose 3 days later. And you're coming back again. We bless you. We can't wait. Till then, we choose in faith to walk with you in your footsteps. Speak to us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.